Praise God. That was great. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Thank you for the good music at Ambassador. What a blessing. We're really appreciative of it and thankful to the Lord for it. And I hope that you are all set and ready to go for another service. Thank you. How many of you played soccer? Man, I'll tell you, there's some vicious soccer players out there. Girls. Whew. I'm telling you. You got to look out for these girls, kick you in the shin and scratch your eyeballs out. I was doing everything. I think that next time I go out there and play with some of these girls, I'm going to put some football pads on. But we had a good time, and some of those girls were even better soccer players than some of us guys, I think. But it was great. That was great to play, and I'm glad we can mix it up and have a good time together, and I know that you're ready to go. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord Jesus to bless our time in His Word. Father, I thank You for the privilege that's ours to open up the Bible. I thank You for this powerful, powerful opportunity to hear the Word of God and to heed it. I pray that You'd fill me with Your Spirit and help me as I preach, to preach with boldness and Holy Ghost power. And Lord, we'll thank You and praise You for what You do, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was preaching in a western city of this state, and I had noticed somebody had put a post up about some difficulty they were going through and how this was really a difficult day, and it was a friend of mine. And I just started praying throughout the day, and later that day I called them just to see how they were doing and see what was going on, because we're close friends. And he said, "Oh, Dwight," he said, "I this is one of the worst days of my life." I said, "Well, what's going on?" He said, and he named one of our mutual friends. I said, "What's going on?" He said, "He just died." I said, "You're kidding me." He was 49 years old. I said, what do you mean he just died? He said, "It's worse, Dwight. He committed suicide." I said, "I've got to go." So I called his brother and tried to talk with him and touch base with him. And this guy was an incredible influence in my life. He had given me my first opportunity to preach a revival meeting. He was a preacher. I said, "What? What do you mean he committed? What? What do you mean this happened?" Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I'd be curious to know how many of you have had a friend or a family member take their life. I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but I wonder if you're here and you've either got a friend or you've had a family member take their life. Can I see your hands? Look around for just a sec. You can put your hands down. Suicide is a bigger problem than people care to admit, but it's something that needs to be addressed. And it's something that needs to be addressed biblically. For a few moments, I want to preach to you on the subject, "You can't keep a good man down." You can't keep a good man down. And I want to go to Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, and I want us to see what God has to say about hope and where we can turn when it seems like there's no hope. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 42. I draw your attention to three verses in this passage of Scripture. We're going to look at two verses in Psalm 42 and one verse in Psalm 43 to start. Notice what he says in Psalm 42 and verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Look at verse 11, Psalm 42, 11. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance." Look at Psalm 43 and verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance." Now I want you to see what the Bible is saying in this passage of Scripture about the importance of hope in our lives. And I want you to see that the writer of the Psalms was writing this in a time when he was down. Look at the text, verse number 1. As the hart, that's another word for a deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? The word disquieted has the idea of turmoil. How many of you have ever been to an ocean or a sandy beach or a river and you've seen clear water all the way to the bottom? And you've gotten your feet down in there and you've gotten your hands and you've just stirred it up. And what was clear water moments before all of a sudden became murky and muddy water. How many of you have ever done that? That's the idea behind this word disquieted. And sometimes through life circumstances and difficulties, our soul can become disquieted. It can become in a place of turmoil. It can be cast down. It can be in a place where we seem to have more questions than we do have answers. And when we go to find the answers, it seems like no one really understands and no one really is connecting with us and maybe no one really cares. At least that's the way it seems. But life is not always as it seems. That's a very important truth to remember. Life is not always as it appears. And so every day, you and I need to seek wisdom from God so that we don't let what appears to be become a reality in our lives. Now, what appears is not always reality, but sometimes if we're not careful, we think that what is obvious and apparent is reality. And that's where this man is. The writer of this particular psalm, we know that the Psalms is one of the poetic books, and so this is written in a poetic way. That's why you have the repetition of, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. And that's why you have it three times in these two chapters. The writer is here talking about the difficulties that he's facing. He says, I'm searching after God. I'm seeking after God. I'm thirsting for Him. When will I come and appear before Him? But boy, there have been some tears. Look at verse number 3. My tears have been my meat day and night. My tears have been my meat day and night. That means the writer of this passage is going through some tearful valleys. He's going through some weeping times. And we'd be foolish to think that there are no tears in our life, that we're just all Teflon, that we're all Kevlar, that we have an armor that's impenetrable, that we don't ever have any pains. That's foolish. And anybody that gives that pretense is just that, pretending. We do have pains, and we do hurt, and we're not made of Kevlar. In fact, we have times when we get wounded, and when we bleed, and when we get knocked down, and when we cry. And right here, he's saying, my tears have been my meat at night. No. That would be a time that we would cry, when maybe nobody sees, when maybe we're just there with our thoughts, when we don't understand, and we don't have anybody there particularly to give us answers. But he says, my tears have been my meat day and night. That means when I go to bed at night, I'm crying. Throughout the day, I'm crying. When I wake up, this hurt is so deep, I'm crying. And I want you to understand that's sometimes where life gets you. That's sometimes where trouble gets you. Look, I believe that every person needs to be saved. And every person needs to trust in Jesus Christ. And every person needs to believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. And that that's the only way to heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. But hear me, young people. Even those who are Christians weep. And sometimes struggle. And don't understand. And that's where this writer is. Under inspiration, he's giving us this hope and this reality. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? So someone from the outside, someone that is a taunter, someone that is a mocker, someone that is a scorner, is saying, yeah, where's your God now? Where's your God now? Sometimes circumstances come that way. There was a guy named Matt Harbor that went to school here when I was in school, and he and his wife Liza, they got married. They got married. They went out into ministry, started having kids, and he had a kid with serious birth defects. And he had no saved family. And they gathered around him and surrounded him and said, what do you think about your God now? And he said, I'm going to tell you what I think. I think he's good and he hasn't changed and he's still in control. And he took the opportunity to stand for God's goodness. But sometimes, even when you have those certainties in your life, you still begin to wonder, where is God? We listen to the scorners if we're not careful. Where is God? Verse number 3, he says in verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. He's talking about pouring out his soul to the Lord. He's talking about the heart panting after the water brook. He's talking about thirsting after God. That's the answer. So you can't keep a good man down. Remember this, a good man seeks God in prayer. Would you say that with me? A good man seeks God in prayer. Now, girls, don't be offended. I'm speaking a good man in general. Good man, good guy, good girl, good lady. A good man seeks God in prayer. He's pouring out his soul. He's pursuing God. He's thirsting after God. Young people, don't just thirst after God when things are good, when things are hard. You ought to thirst after God when things are hard and when things are easy. When you're low and when you're high. When you're down in the valley and when you're up on the mountain. Thirst for God all the time. Hunger for God. Make him your passion, your number one desire, the first person you go to. But right here, he says, I remember these things, and I remember how they're asking, where is my God? And that my tears have been my meat day and night. He said, I pour out my soul in me. He's not talking about introspection. He's not talking about seeking some kind of self-esteem boost. He's talking about seeking God. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. In other words, this man seeks after God. And this man is worshiping God. And can I say something to you? Even when you worship God, sometimes life doesn't make sense. Even when you walk with God, sometimes you can't figure it out. But watch here, young person, I want to say something. When you can't figure it out, you don't make your conclusions or draw your conclusions based upon what you don't know. You draw your conclusions based upon what you do know. And when you don't know the answer to life, you don't stay there and dwell there and conclude there. You don't conclude that life is based upon what you don't know. You conclude that life is based upon what you do know from the Bible. And that's why seeking God is so important, and reading your Bible every day is so important, and loving the Lord Jesus and listening to preaching and pursuing the Lord. He says in verse number 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Number 2, a good man not only seeks God in prayer, but number 2, a good man pursues God's approval. A good man pursues God's approval. Would you say that? A good man pursues God's approval. Would you say it again? A good man pursues God's approval. God's smile. God's thumbs up. Young people, we live in a weird world that is, in many cases, are you ready? Buckle your seatbelts. Fake. Fake and phony. And they tell us that one of the greatest causes of suicide amongst young people, are you ready? Is social media. Most of what is on social media is fake. It's phony. I don't know. I have like on Facebook. I know that's like old people social media. But on Facebook, I have like 4,300 friends. I was thinking about that this morning. Ain't nobody in the world have 4,300 friends. That's fake. It's brilliant for Mark Zuckerberg because he gets lots of money from it. But it's fake. Nobody has that many. Nobody. And then, here's the thing. If you want, you can unfollow somebody but still be their friend. How fake is that? Like, I don't like seeing what he says, so I'm going to unfollow him, but I'm still be his friend. That's fake. That's so phony. And so, but there's some kind of like dopamine, that like pleasure sensation that they found and discovered is released in the brain when you get little hearts, little thumbs up. Now, I love Facebook Live.
I love watching Facebook Live on Ambassador because what I do is I just hit the like button. And then I hit the heart button. And all the media guys at Ambassador know when I'm watching because it's like, because I think that's the coolest thing in the world. And they have little fireworks. And I like to see it because then when you push it on that nobody's discovered, it just goes with all these hearts and thumbs up and fireworks. And it's just the coolest thing in the world to look at. But it's fake. It's just so fake. That's why you should never take social media seriously, ever. Like most of the time when you look at it, you should like laugh and say, yeah, that's funny. Or yeah, that person was really stupid. And just move on with life because most of it is a pure unmitigated fraud. But young people, right, they're like, wait, this is real. Like all my world is on social media. And I got to check it 15 times an hour. And I got to look on my TikTok and my Snapchat and my Twitter. And I got to see what the president just tweeted. No, really? And then they feel the pressure because he didn't like me. In fact, I'm being bullied on my social media. Fake news. It's just all fake news. It really doesn't matter what people think. If you're doing right, if you're honoring God, if you're pleasing the Lord, there's only one person in the world's approval that matters, and it's straight up. If you're doing wrong, and you're disobeying God, and you're breaking His word, it doesn't matter if you have 10,000 people that are thumbs up, heart. It doesn't matter. You see, a good man pursues God's approval. God's thumbs up. I want to ask, is God giving you a thumbs up right now? Let me just explain that to you. God loves you, period. Long before there was ever a snow-capped mountain. Long before there was ever a babbling brook that came down the mountain and emptied into the ocean space. Long before there was ever a blade of grass. Long before there was ever a fresh field of dew. Long before there was ever planets in their place. Long before a sun or a moon. Long before the birds filled the air with their praises. And long before the lions walked and ruled as the king of the animal kingdom. Long before it all, God said, I love you. And I love you so much that even though you're going to break my heart and break my law, I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and take your sin upon his back and die in your place and in your stead, be buried and rise again because I love you. You are the object of God's love. No animal gets loved like you get loved. No plant gets loved like you get loved. There's no one in all of God's creation. No angel is loved like you are loved. You are loved by an almighty and a holy God, even though you and I have thumbed our noses in his face and said, we're going to do what we want to do. So you're loved by God. When you get saved, you begin to sense and understand and realize and feel that love. And mark this, every day you need to seek his approval. So, preacher, is there a difference between his love and his approval? Of course. I love my children. I have four boys and a little girl. I love them, and I tell them often that I love them, period. Not if. I love them, period. But that doesn't mean I always approve of what they do. When I disapprove, that doesn't mean they're no longer my children. That just means I disapprove, that their actions are wrong, that they need to shape up, or they're going to feel it on their backside. Can I get an amen right there? All right. Now watch. This is what I'm saying. I'm saying that you need, and I need on a regular basis to seek God's approval. All right, is he pleased? Well, if he's pleased, that's all that matters. You say, preacher, how do I know if he's pleased? Because I'm in his book, and I'm reading his love letter to me, and I'm ordering my life according to his word, and I'm seeking to have a clean conscience. You know whether you have a clean conscience or not. Some of you right now, your conscience is dirty. I mean, dirty, dirty, dirty. It's got wicked things that you've seen and looked at on purpose. It's got wicked bitterness that you've harbored and anger and resentment and unforgiveness. It has all kinds of things that you're struggling with and that you're not struggling with. You're just letting you win. And that's a dirty conscience. And that's going to cause doubt And that's going to cause down. And that's going to cause despair. And that's going to cause discouragement and drift and disobedience. But a good man seeks God in prayer. A good man pursues God's approval. Look at verse number six. He says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mitzar." All right? A good man remembers God's works. Now you can't remember God's works if you're not learning God's works. And the first place to learn God's works is right here in this book. That's why your youth pastor says, read your Bible. That's why your pastor says, read your Bible. That's why you need to commit to reading your Bible. In fact, I want folks today to commit to reading their Bible every day for the rest of the year. That's not even 60 days. It's just barely 50 days. Read your Bible every day for the next 50 days and make it a habit, because you can't know what God has done and the intricacies of His work and the might of His power and how He's borne His mighty arm. You can't see that and understand that if you don't read the Bible. And God wants to not only show you what He's done in the Bible, in His works in times gone by, but He wants to work in your life right now. So a good man, watch this, seeks God in prayer. Say it. A good man seeks God in prayer. A good man pursues God's approval. A good man, say it, a good man pursues God's approval. Number three, a good man remembers God's works. Would you say it? A good man remembers God's work. All of this works together with different ingredients to instill hope. And this world is a hopeless place. How many of you have heard of the Netflix series 13 Reasons Why? All right, let me go on record on Facebook Live or the school's recording system and say that ought to be banned from the network. Netflix should be ashamed of themselves for putting something out to give you 13 reasons why you should commit suicide, or why people have committed suicide. Have they lost their ever-loving mind? Wait, let me answer that. Yes! What in the name of common sense and good reason would anybody, number one, think of a stupid show like that, and number two, present it as art fair, entertainment? That's all this generation needs, is a little bit of encouragement to kill themselves. Are they brainless? Those people ought to be tried for criminal acts and put in jail. And the whole system ought to be shut down. For shame that Netflix would do such a thing. 13 reasons. Watch this. This is a hopeless world. I can think of 13 reasons why you ought to stay alive. Amen. Right? I'll tell you, if you commit suicide, I don't care if you give an encyclopedia long note, no one will understand. Your mom and dad will be left the rest of their life weeping themselves to sleep. And if you think it's smart to do that so that you can inflict a wound on them, you are verifiably insane. Something's wrong with you. You should not be thinking like that. Your brothers and sisters are going to wonder why. And they may follow in your path. Well, that's a great record. Great influence. Your friends will forever wonder why. And you know what everybody's going to do that knew you? They're going to think, it was my fault. My friend, I talked to him October. This happened in February. When I talked to him, I could tell he was down. He lived in a northern state, so there was a long winter. And I knew that sometimes at the end of the winter, he got discouraged, but the winter had barely begun. He was really down. I kicked into encourage mode. I tried to encourage him this way and encourage him that way and encourage him the other way. Well, I knew there was something going on. I sent him emails afterwards and links and articles and messages that I'd preached to try to encourage him. But it didn't take. So your friends and everybody left behind is going to wonder, was it my fault? Was it something I said? Was it something I didn't say?
Why did this happen? It's not good. In fact, there may be only one or two other things in the Bible that are more selfish than suicide. So, preacher, well, what do I do if I start having these thoughts? Think on God. Remember His works. Pursue His approval. Seek Him in prayer. Watch. He says, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Now I want to say something about being down. Because down is an emotional position. Down happens. Nobody here should think that down doesn't happen. That discouragement doesn't happen. Down happens. We get down. It's part of the ups and downs of life. We face difficulty. Down happens. Sometimes it happens because of the circumstances around us. Expectation is crashed on the rocks of reality. What I thought was going to be is not. And it doesn't look like there's any hope of it ever being. Sometimes down happens because of circumstances. Sometimes down happens because of the way people around me deal with their trouble. Ever thought about that? There are some young people here right now, likely, that are in homes where the way to deal with trouble is yell and scream and holler until everybody clears out. Well, that's not a real up place to live. That's not a right way to deal with problems, but that's the way a lot of people deal with problems. Sometimes the way people deal with problems is they don't even talk about anything at all. Clam up, turtle shell, ostrich, stick my head in the stand. Don't talk about it. Well, that's a sure way to solve the problem. But it's not. So sometimes a young person growing up, they see the way problems are solved or not solved or not solved rightly around them, and they say, well, sometimes it's circumstances. Sometimes it's, are you ready? Sometimes it's medicine wrongly prescribed or wrongly taken. Sometimes that's the cause. I've known preachers, I've known Christians that have taken their life, and that was probably the cause. Sometimes down happens because of sin. Somebody goes down a dark and dirty path, and the devil backs them into a corner and says, all right, you've got two options. I have in my guest book at my house 5 miles from here, I have the signature of a man who I hosted in my house, my family hosted in our house, and he committed suicide. It was about 11, 12 years ago. But he had gone into deep and dark places and sinful places and made sinful choices, defiled his conscience, and the devil met him one day in a back alley and said, all right, you've got two options, kill yourself or kill yourself. This is the only way out. When it wasn't the only way out, he could have gone another way. Sometimes people take their life or they get down because of rejection. You find three people in the Bible, at least, that committed suicide. One maybe just attempted it. Saul, because he was in a dark place. He'd gone so far from God that he was seeking a witch of Endor at the end of his life, and he couldn't hear from God, and he just said, well, the only way out, I've been wounded by the enemy, boom, I'm just going to kill myself. Ahithophel committed suicide in 2 Samuel because his counsel was rejected. Sometimes people feel rejected, and so they say, well, I'm just going to get down and stay down. Sometimes people kill themselves, like we looked at Judas Iscariot this morning in the next chapter, Matthew 27. He killed himself, but that's because of Satan's whisper. And by the way, behind suicide is Satan's whisper. The thief cometh not before to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Down happens. Number two, down is not permanent. You don't have to stay down. A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Get back up. It's not getting knocked down that's the problem. It's how hard you can get hit, and you get back up and you keep on going. You just keep on going. Preacher, I don't feel like it. I understand. There have been times when I've been down through some circumstance and I didn't even feel like getting out of bed. But you take your feet and you get out of bed and you stand up and you stretch and you go on with the day and you face your problems. You run from your problems and they're going to chase you down. You're always going to be running. Down is not permanent. It's not a final destination. Now the devil will make you think that.
And the devil wants you to think that. And some of you in this room right now, in the last month, you've thought about suicide. You've thought about death. You've thought about taking your life. Some of you girls right now are involved in secretly cutting. A girl came to me in California when I was preaching in a camp, and she says, "I'm a cutter." I said, "What?" She said, "I'm a cutter." I said, "What does that mean?" She said, "I take razor blades and I cut my wrists." I said, "Stop that. We don't allow that around here." And I said, "Number two, you should stop that, because someday God's going to give you a fine and handsome husband. And what are you going to present to him? A scarred up body?" I said, you should stop that right now. I said, "You should listen to what I'm saying during the week, because I'm speaking spiritual truth and scriptural truth that will change your life." And she came to me at the end of the week and she said, I've gotten victory. I've forsaken that. God's given me victory and hope." I said, "Praise God." Down happens. Down is not permanent. Let me say this. The way out of down is up. And God is up. And the Bible is up. And life is up. And hope is up. And you can get up. You don't have to stay down. I want you to see that a good man seeks God in prayer. A good man pursues God's approval. You only have one person to please and nothing to prove. A good man remembers God's works. Verse number 7, he says, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." You see, he's feeling this come after him again and again and again. And the devil in the ring will come at you again and again and again and try to knock you down. Verse 8, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the day." Watch this. A good man reflects on God's loving kindness. God is good all the time. Would you say it? God is good all the time. Not some of the time, not most of the time. He's good. He's good when circumstances are bad. He's good when people are hurtful and harmful. He's good when I don't understand. God is good all the time. Not some of the time, all the time. He says, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." So a good man, are you ready, reflects on God's loving kindness. Would you say that? A good man reflects on God's loving kindness. A good man seeks God in prayer. A good man pursues God's approval. A good man remembers God's works. And a good man reflects on God's loving kindness. Loving kindness means he just showers us with love. He just showers us with love. Again and again and again and again. Now, if your eyes are closed, you're not going to see it. If you've got tunnel vision, you may not see it. If you're filled with pride, you won't see it. And by the way, pride isn't always lifting myself up. Sometimes pride is constantly abating, pushing myself down so that I can engender sympathy from others. That's the opposite form of pride. It's the opposite extreme, and it's still pride. Self-loathing. That's not right. God expects you to have an "I can do all things through Christ" mindset. God expects you to have "all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." That's the kind of mindset God wants you to have. And by the way, mindset matters in this matter of getting up out of down. The Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So my thoughts set the stage for my feelings, which set the stage for my actions. I can't take one out of the equation. They're all a part of it. My thoughts precede my or set the stage for my feelings, which set the stage for my actions. But you hear me with your ears wide open and the volume turned way up. Right now, you ought to determine that your feelings are going to be your slave, not your master. I'm not saying ignore your feelings. You should be sensitive to them. But I'm saying your feelings should be your slave, not your master. That means you choose. I'm going to choose to think rightly so that I can feel rightly, so that I can act rightly. I have a friend of our family. She's a dear lady, and she loves God. But almost every time she calls us on a regular basis. She's known us for years. We've known her for years. This is what it sounds like. I'm not going to say words. I'm just going to give you the tone of what it sounds like. "Hello. Bye-bye. Now, I'm not being mean to her. I'm just telling you how it sounds. And one day I was tired of it. And I said to her, "Dear lady, You should not eat what you would not serve your guests. She said, what do you mean? I said, you're always down on yourself. You're always like starting from negative 12 and you can't seem to even get to ground zero. I said, you're always thinking of self-loathing, self. She's had some bad things happening. She's got a son that struggles. She struggles. I said, but you are constantly eating what you would not feed your guests. I'm talking about thoughts. Like if I came over to your house, you said, hey, Brother Dwight, glad to come. Glad you came. Come on in. You went over and got a pan and you put some baking powder in it. And some sugar. And a cracked egg. Here you go. Would you feed that to me? I should hope not. I kind of like hamburger, cheeseburger, bacon cheeseburger with French fries. Can I get an amen? All right, watch. I would hope that you would not eat that. If I came over to your house and you said, here, Brother Smith, here's a bacon cheeseburger with French fries, lettuce and tomato and mayo and ketchup. And then you get a pan with baking powder and sugar and an egg and you start eating that slop. I'd say, what in the world is wrong with you? Have you lost your mind? No, you should not eat what you would not feed your guests. And hopefully what you would feed your guests with your people around you, your friends, your family, would be thoughts of uplifting words and uplifting and statements and words of encouragement and help. And that's what you should be eating yourself. Something that nourishes your mind. Something that helps you. Because if you don't, you just eat a bunch of slop with a bunch of ingredients that are all poured in a pan. You mix it all together and hopefully it'll get down without coming back up. You're never going to be nourished. Your mind is going to start thinking wrong thoughts and you're going to get down and you're not going to know how to get up. So you can't keep a good man down. I want us right now to think of 13 reasons why you should live. Who can tell me? Just raise your hand and just tell me. Yes, what's one reason why you should live? Family, that's a great reason. Good, bad, or ugly. Maybe not even your family right now, but family in the future, but both are a good reason. What's another reason? God is another reason. What's another reason? Did he say, is that what you were going to say? What? It'll always get better. That's right. That's good. What's another reason? You're cutting God's plan. Sure, this isn't God's plan for you to end your life. God's in control of that, not you. And you shouldn't try to take God's job. That's good. What's another reason? What's that? Yeah, the eternal gifts that you'll miss out on if you take your life. God has, he's got rewards and crowns he wants to give you. That's good. What else? Okay, that's a good point. He said, if you kill yourself, you're going to hell. Now, don't be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. That's what a lot of people think, but that's not true. That's not true. That's what a lot of people think. And they think that maybe because Judas killed himself, so because he killed himself and went to hell. What determines whether you go to heaven or hell? Who can tell me? What determines whether you tell me? And how do you get saved? Accept Jesus Christ. Once you accept Jesus Christ, that is signed, sealed, and delivered in the courts of heaven and will never change. It's not just getting saved and going to heaven is not determined by promising to be good before you get saved. And it's not determined or undetermined by what you do after you're saved. Now, you should live for God. You should walk with God. But that doesn't undo your salvation. So is your thinking changed on that? You changed right now, didn't you? Good. The Bible never teaches that. I'm glad. What's another reason? Tell me a reason why we would live. What's another reason why we should choose life instead of death? Living's pretty cool. I like that. I like that. What's another reason? God's love. Hey, young people, let me say something to you. You know what a lot of people do? We're at number 7, and we're going to blow 13 out of the water. Give Netflix something to think about. You know what a lot of people do? They look at their problem. I'm going to use my cell phone as my problem because it is a problem. I'm going to look at my cell phone as my problem. And this is what they do. They look at God's love through their problem. Yeah, God loves me, but boy, do I got problems. Now, when I'm looking at this, this is as big as my Bible right here. That's actually not as big as my Bible. My problems aren't as big as, right here, it's bigger than my Bible. It's bigger than God's love. People are like, yeah, I've got some problems. You know what my problems are? You ask these people how you're doing and then be prepared to wait for an hour and a half because they're going to tell you all the details. And yeah, I guess God loves me. They kind of look at it like this. I got problems, but God loves me. Wait, you need to look at your problems through God's love. God loves me. He loves me with all that he has. And with his own precious son. Oh yeah, I got a few problems too. Some of them are bigger. How many of you met somebody that has incredible problems, handicap, difficulties, and you get around them and you think, man, I got to go over and lift them up. And you get around them and they lift you up. You say, what? How'd that happen? You know how that happened? Watch. Because they were looking at their problems through the lens of God's love. Yeah, that's good. All right, we're number 7. You got a lot of them. What's another reason why? To be an encouragement to others. How are you going to lift someone up if you're not here? And you need to lift someone up. I need you to lift me up. You need me to lift you up. What's another reason? We're held accountable. We're going to give an answer for our choices. That's not a good choice. What's another reason? It's going to make your problems worse. You're going to stand before God sooner than you should have. If you're not saved, if you didn't get saved before you took your life, then you're going to die and go to hell, and there's no getting out. All right, good. We're at number 9. Yes? You could go on to start your own family and create a good thing. Brianna? God's never going to give you anything you can't handle. What's another one? You're giving the devil a victory. Man, you guys are great. What's another one? Yeah, you have an opportunity to share the gospel. What's another one? Yes, sir. You won't be able to give somebody a hand up. Yes, sir. A lot of life. Yes, that's great. We're at 15 now. Yeah. Oh, opportunities are going to be cut off. Yes. Yeah, the future is for everyone. It's for you. That's what's another one? Boy, did you hear that? She said, you guys should be up here preaching. You guys are loved by more people than you think. That's good. What's another one? Bacon cheeseburgers! Hey, man, that's awesome. What's another one? Right, if you can recover from it, it's an encouragement. And guess what? If they can recover from it, you can do it. It's the opposite, too. You'll be able to help show God's love. That's so good. What's another one? Yeah, you learn to laugh. And you know what? There's a lot to laugh about. I mean, look at me. There's a lot to laugh about. And you should be laughing. You should be rejoicing and teasing and poking fun. And I mean, not too much, but you know. And don't take yourself so seriously. Don't be like, he laughed at me. I'm being bullied. Don't be that. Just laugh. You know what? It's an amazing thing. I've learned this because I'm blonde. When people start selling blonde jokes, I just start telling them too. And they never even realize that you're blonde. It's awesome. It's just awesome. Yes. What's another one? Yeah. Yeah. You're saying this is the way to how to handle my problems. What you got one kind of half raised? You got one? What if God wants you to be a missionary? God wants you to pass out tracts. Right here I'm so excited, I'm trying to get 2 million tracts printed by the end of the year. Y'all should help me. I got people's testimony. I got my testimony. I got a friend of mine up in Indianapolis, his testimony printed. This is a friend of mine I didn't print, but he's a pastor down in South Carolina. If we kill ourselves, guess what? I can't pass out 2 million tracts. I'm trying to print them. It's your job to pass them out. But what I'm saying is, I'm trying to print them and pass them out. I'm trying to pass out 10 tracts a day till January 1st. But if I end my life, you see, there's a purpose. There's a reason for you to live. And God wants you to live and rejoice. Now, there, boom, Netflix. We just drop kicked you right through the uprights. Well, you just found 24 reasons, 23 reasons, whatever, 26 reasons to live. Choose life, not death. Hope in God. He's the answer. This and I'm through. Look at it. Look at what it says. This is so awesome to me. Psalm 42:5 says, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Remember, a good man pursues God's approval. God, will you smile on my life? I want your countenance to be happy with me. But look at what it says in verse 11. I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Verse 5 of chapter 43, I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Watch this. When God is pleased and happy, I can be happy. God's good countenance on my life helps my countenance. Now, ladies, don't be offended because I'm picking on you, because I am right now. There are all kinds of products to improve the neck and above. You know? Essential oil here. Although I'll tell you, it might improve you and help you not get sick, but it doesn't help the smell. Anyway. Yeah, girls, I want to tell you, if you're going to attract a good man, you're going to have to put some perfume on and skip that essential oil for a little while. But there's essential oils, and there's Monet, and there's all these wonderful things that will help your countenance. And sometimes girls, in their teenage years spend minutes after minutes and hour after hour in front trying to improve their countenance. You want to improve your countenance? Go to God. Get his happy smile on your life. Get his approval with your actions and your attitude. And all of a sudden, what happened to her? What happened to him? They've been walking with God. They've been finding hope and help from his word. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want you to be honest with me now. Please don't miss what I'm saying. We're not going to spend a lot of time. I want you to be honest now. How many here would say, preacher, I have been struggling with despair lately, even to the point of thinking of death. And please don't be embarrassed. I don't mean to be embarrassing, and I'm purposely trying to frame my words so that you won't be. She said, preacher, I've been in despair lately. Let me ask that first. Preacher, I've been discouraged and down and in despair, and I needed this message to give me hope. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Slip up your hand. Okay. All right. God bless you. Good. How many of you said, preacher, honestly, there have been times when I've been thinking about death. And today I'm going to stop choosing death. I'm not going to entertain those thoughts. I'm not going to allow them entrance. And I'm going to choose life. Would you pray that God would help me to think rightly and order my thoughts in such a way so that I choose life and not death? I'm choosing life today. If that's you, would you slip up your hand right now? Slip it up high. Don't be ashamed. God bless you. Good. Oh, good. Good. I wonder, is anybody here that said, preacher, I need to be saved. I haven't been saved, but I need to be and I want to be. Would you pray for me that I'd get it settled? If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Is there anybody here like that right now? Just slip up your hand. I think we covered just about everybody, but it could be someone just kind of tucked in a corner somewhere and we don't know. So, preacher, I need to be saved. Would you pray that I get it settled? Anybody? All right, is there anyone here that would say, preacher, I really need someone to pray with me and I need some scriptural help and counsel? If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Is there anybody here like that? Maybe you're in a bad place. You just don't know what to do or how to get out. Is there anyone here like that? Anyone at all? Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed.